grateful for that. A lot of new faces, friendships that I've been developing over the years since I've become an adult, and always good to be back. Pastor Mark gave me a call the other day with the news that his father-in-law's mother was not doing well. I had heard about that. His father-in-law and I were pastors together in Newcastle until we left there at the end of August, and then Phil and Susan left Newcastle. Easter Sunday was actually their last Sunday at the church there. And I know he was looking forward to being here to preach. I know they've been here before. But under these circumstances, I was glad to be able to step in at the last minute and say, yeah, I can do this. I can step in and do this. So as you think about it, as you think about the Harrison family, and as far as that extends, grieve with them, and grieve with Defiant Hope, because she, as Pastor Phil put it on yesterday in his Facebook announcement, she's graduated to glory. So that's a good thing to be blessed in that way. But we're here this morning. We're worshiping together, and we get to open the scriptures together. So I want to invite you this morning to turn with me to a very small portion of scripture near the end of the New Testament in 1 Peter, specifically 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be camping out in verses 4 through 10 here this morning. And as you open there, if you would allow me just a moment to set up the context, because context is always very important. If you were to be reading through this brief epistle, you would see that so far, to this point, Peter has encouraged his readers to live with the hope of eternity in mind, and to live in a way where you are pursuing Christ with everything you have. So at this point, Peter's encouraging his people to live like Christ. In particular, he's begun addressing what this looks like to live the Christ life as the people of God, to recognize that we don't just do this by ourselves. We're not alone. We do this together. We do this as God's people together. And so when we come to chapter 2, we begin to see Peter transitioning to talk briefly about what's involved with being the church of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to do this together as God's people? So I invite you to listen, to follow along perhaps. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. You, and this, by the way, is a plural you, so we're in Pittsburgh. It would be fair for us to say yins guys, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests, a royal priesthood. And through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. And anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people. Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Most Holy Father, we have gathered in this place to worship you as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit. And so we ask you, as we spend some time in this portion of your word this morning, we ask for your guidance. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. We ask that you would make this portion of your word come alive to us through the working of your Holy Spirit so that it takes deep root in our souls. But we don't want to selfishly just hold on to that, Lord. We also ask that you would use this portion of your word to bear fruit in our lives. Not just our lives individually, but our lives corporately as a part of your church in this world, as a part of your people. This is our prayer this morning. And we dare to ask for these things in the name of Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit at work within us and among us. Amen. As we read through this text, there are two questions that really come out in my mind. Two questions that are fair to ask about this passage. The first question being, what? The second question being, why? What are we as the church of Jesus Christ? And why are we here? What is it that we do as God's people? So let's look at how Peter unpacks that for us this morning. Look at verses 5 and 9 and 10, and we begin to see the first answers to the first question of what? What are we as God's people? And he answers this in four ways. We are God's chosen people, who are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And not only that, we are God's peculiar people. So let's look at each of these in turn. What are we? We are God's chosen people. What is it that Peter says here? He says, he reminds us that we come to the living stone. And who is the living stone? He is Jesus. We come to Jesus and we become God's people. We are not God's people until we come to God through Jesus Christ, by God's grace and his mercy. And so we become God's people. And as God's people, we ourselves, we're told, become living stones who are being built up as a spiritual house. We are part of a living, breathing, organic, spiritual building. The church isn't a physical facility. What we call a church building provides a place for us, a space for us to gather together as God's people, to worship together, to learn together, to pray together, and do a variety of things together. And this becomes an embassy in this community where the people can see that this is an embassy of the kingdom of God in the midst of everything around us. But in the end, the church is not a physical place. The church is spiritual. The church is us. It's you. It's me. And we are each living stones within that church. And we are being built together with brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world as part of the body of Christ, as part of God's chosen people. And as people who are God's people, we're dominated by God's Spirit. We are built upon the foundational cornerstone. What is the foundational cornerstone? Or maybe the better question, who is the foundational cornerstone? Jesus. We are being built around and from Jesus by our coming to God in worship and in prayer and in our times of praise. What are we as God's people? I should say, what are we as a church? We are God's people. We are chosen, hand-picked by God himself to be a part of his people. But Peter continues. He kind of expands on that. He builds upon that. We are also a royal priesthood. Look at verses 9 and 10. We are a priest of the king. When we think of priest, we think of, oh, well, that's somebody who's up front leading the mass or leading whatever kind of a worship service. Oh, the priest, that's who I go to for confession. Back in the day, before Jesus, there were priests for the Jews. And they stood on behalf of the people before God and acted in that sense. But what Peter is saying here is something that Jesus had made very clear all along. There's no more need for a priest like that. We're all priests. Every single one of us has access to God directly through the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us has access to God because we are all priests in the grand scheme of things. But what else do priests do? Priests engage in ministry. So that means not only do we have access to God, but each of us has a ministry. Each of us are involved in some type of a ministry based upon how God has designed us. He's given us each strengths and talents. He's gifted us as his people with spiritual gifts. He's given us passions for certain things. And that looks a little different for each of us. But based out of that, we're able to serve in the church and in the world, both places. We are all ministers. We all serve the Lord together, every single one of us. In many traditions, the pastor is known as the minister. I've been called minister by many people, and when somebody says, oh, minister, I say, yes. But if you're a follower of Christ, so are you. And I've always been very intentional about that. I might be the pastor in a church that I'm serving, but all of us in the congregation are ministers. Why? Because we're a royal priesthood. We are priests of the King of Kings. We have access to the living God, and we engage in ministry, yes, in the church. So many times we think of ministry as being just within the four walls of the church. And don't get me wrong. There is ministry to be done within the church. There is always need for some people, well, for all of us, to do some different things based on who we are. I can do nursery duty. I can do children's ministry. But that's really probably not what you want me to be doing, because that's not how God has wired me. That's not how he's designed me. Children's ministry, although I do it, is not something that it's a primary thing for me to do. But teaching those who are in college and above, and even high schoolers, and engaging in missions and doing those types of things, and leading people in different ways, that's how God's designed me. That's the kind of ministry he's given me. But what kind of ministry has he given you in the church? What is it that needs to be done? But don't just stop there. We're also servants of God. We're ministers in the world. We take Jesus everywhere we go. So let me ask you a couple of things here. Where does the Lord currently have you? Where do you live? Now, you think, and you're right to some degree, you think you chose where you're living. Oh, this is a great house. This is a great neighborhood. And you're right. And you did have a huge piece in that. But don't you think God had something to do with that as well? He's working behind the scenes to place you where you are. Think about where you're living. Think about your neighbors. And I know in this day and age, sometimes the only time you see your neighbor is as the garage door is opening or closing, or you're walking out of the front doors and you say hi, those types of things. I get that. And I know some of you live in a more confined space and you're together all the time with your neighbors. How well do you know your neighbors? Where does God have you and why does he have you there? And aside from that, think about where you work. Where do you spend most of your time? I know more than a few of you are retired here, or as I like to say, you've been reassigned to a different kind of life, and you're doing other kinds of things. And that's where you spend most of your time. But for those of you who are still working, isn't that where you spend most of your waking hours? See that as a joy. See that as an opportunity to give glory to God. through your work. And take Jesus to work with you. Not just leading Bible studies at work, not just praying at work, but in the way you do your work, in the kind of conversations you have with people, the fact that you're an ethical worker, that you're a good worker. That's where God has you. And then the next place where we spend most of our time is with our family. When we're not at work, we're at home. We have a ministry within these places. We are a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. But not just that, we are also a holy nation. Look again at verses 9 and 10. We are a holy nation. That means we live holy lives. We live moral lives that reflect God's holiness. If we are God's people, if He is our Heavenly Father, we begin to reflect the image of our Father. I commented earlier, I met somebody, one of my dad's neighbors today, and they were complimenting him, and I just said, he's always been like that. It's the way he is. Sorry to embarrass you for a second, Dad, but it's because of Christ in him. And I've always said, and I'll say it publicly again now, if I could be half the man my dad is, I will feel like I've arrived. But I also know as I bear the image of my father and of my mother, and you see these different biological traits from past generations, we get all that, but we begin to do things like our parents have done. And some of you who are younger, and you're thinking, man, I'm never going to be like my mom. One of these days, as you're parenting your kids, it's going to hit you like that. Man, when did I become my mother? When did I become my father? And please hear me out here. I'm speaking in the best of ideal family situations here. God is holy. He is our Heavenly Father. We are His people. We're His children. We're adopted into His family. That's the image Scripture uses. So we ought to be holy people. And to be holy is to live differently, to live by God's standards instead of ours. And it's not an instant change. It's a road that we're on as we become more and more like Christ. We live in a way as God's people that shows to the world that we are God's people, that we are holy people, that we are set apart to serve in this world. Look how Peter continues his thought in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." Why? Because you're a holy nation. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are God's chosen people. And finally, we are God's peculiar people. Again, we see that in verses 9 and 10, which are an echo, a restatement of Exodus 19, the very same things that God said about His people Israel, His chosen people. But this last aspect of what are we are God's peculiar people. Some translations actually reflect that. We're odd. We're strange people. And He goes out of His way. Well, really, He doesn't go out of His way. It's part of His thinking here. Once He reminds us we were nobody's people. Now we are whose people? We're God's people. Once we were a bunch of nobodies. Now we're somebody's. Now we belong to somebody. We are a people who belong through Jesus Christ. We belong to God in an exclusive personal relationship. And as God's people, we are separate from the world. Why? Because we're God's holy nation. And because of that, we're odd. We're peculiar. We're strange. When people call you strange for being a Christ follower, embrace it. Lean into it. Live it. That's a compliment. You're strange.